We see this story here is, if you notice and you look in that text, it's an interesting story because it is almost like a parenthetical story within another one. It starts out, you know, in my Bible you have a little subtitles, and the subtitle says, Jesus raises Jairus' daughter. And there's four verses before this certain woman, as it says, comes up. And it says, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live. And so Jesus is he's in route because he's heading towards Jairus' home to heal his little daughter. And on the way, this woman with this issue of blood comes along, and there's a throng there. A throng, I'm using in the term as a noun, of many, many people are crowding around Jesus. He just came from across the Sea of Galilee. He just got done healing the demonic man of his disease, running around naked and breaking every chain that's put on him and terrorizing, basically, the Gadareans over there. And Jesus casts out the legion from him, and pigs that Jesus cast them into went off the cliff into the water. But then this possessed man was whole. He was sitting clothed and in his right mind, it says. And he besought Jesus, said, let me follow you. And Jesus said, no, you go back to the city. They know who you are. Okay, I'm filling in a little bit. They know what a demon you were. And now you go back clothed in your right mind and give them a testimony of what I have done for you. And so he did that. And it says that they marveled that he had done things. And, of course, that was a testimony, a strong testimony. But Jesus now is coming back from the other side of the sea, traveling, generally traveling west. East is on the east side is where he was. Now he's sailing across, traveling kind of west, maybe kind of north. I think Capernaum is on the north end. I don't know exactly where he ended up. But anyway, he crossed the sea, and there awaited him this Jairus and a throng of people. They were like waiting for him. They knew who he was, and they were excited about him. They may all have had needs that they wanted to be healed and so forth, but he was thronged. So the word throng, I kind of like the word because you can use it both as a verb and a noun. You could say he was thronged by the throng, and because there are many, many people. And okay, so that's where we're at. And this woman then comes along. But let's go into a little bit of detail before that. We have a disease. And the woman says that she had an issue of blood for 12 years. And that she sought the physicians many times to be healed of this. And I'll see what else I have about this. Yeah, so it was for a long time, 12.
What does it mean, an issue of blood? Was she bleeding or what?
Yeah, it is most likely, you know, from the womb. You know, they don't say exactly, but I'm assuming that there was some problem there, and that it wouldn't stop.
Yeah.
And nowadays there's ways to deal with that, and go and perform surgery and you can stop that. And actually my wife had that performed because she was becoming anemic. And that's one of the problems, is that if you bleed too much, of course, in your blood, you have iron. And your body will replenish the blood, but it has a hard time getting the iron back. And so then you have something called anemia. And if your blood is low on iron, it can't supply the energy that's necessary to your body, just in a very general term. The hemoglobin can't work correctly because it doesn't have that iron. And so I'm sure this woman, you know, she was getting weak just because her body was out of balance. And so it was a serious situation. And so then the next term I have here is devices. Remember how we just read that passage in Ecclesiastes. God has made man upright, but he has sought out many inventions. Well, in another translation it says many devices. And so she's seeking the physicians of her time, the doctors, we'll say. And let me just say, is it wrong to visit doctors? I don't think so.
Not at all.
I think that they can help out. I think they do help out people a lot. But there's some aspect here where we can go wrong with seeking out the doctors. And so let's say some other things is that this is a common thing to man, right? We visit the doctors nowadays. It's common. So I like to say common to man too there because I think it has something to do with that. But here's where we go wrong, the disconnect. Can anybody fill in what I might mean by the disconnect? What's the disconnect here when mankind goes to the doctors? Yeah, their focus is on being healed by the doctors. And that's iniquity. I think especially for the believer, when we go to the doctors, we really need to have our mind in such a way that the Lord's going to use this physician and he's going to be an instrument in God's hand. Otherwise, we're in a situation of iniquity because we're really setting God aside, you see? And we're now trusting in something else. It's the same thing with, let's pick another one, riches. Is it wrong thing to have wealth?
No.
No. It's one way that God can bless us. But the love of money, right, is the root of all evil, it says in the scripture. Not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil. Again, it's a problem because, not because of the money, but because of the focal point of making money your God and depending upon it to solve all your problems. And it's easy for me to say these things, right? It's easy for these words to come out of my mouth. It's another thing for us to keep our compartments correct here, right? It's so easy for us to fall into trusting things that we shouldn't trust. Or focusing on things you might be able to relate to that better. Focusing on things that we ought not to be focusing on. You know, the focus maybe comes first. The intrigue, the focus, and then the trust. Maybe there's kind of a pattern there. Or we get to a place where we feel very uncomfortable without those things. And that's a good indicator. When we find if something is being taken away from us and we become very, very uncomfortable without that thing, that's a good litmus test there. So maybe how much we're trusting the Lord. And it's a good point for us then to turn to the Lord and say, "Oh Lord, you be my physician. You supply all my needs," and so forth. So that's kind of where this idea of devices comes in. It doesn't go into detail about this woman and that she had the wrong thinking. She was just probably trying to do everything she could, right, to solve this problem. And it says that she did. She depleted all her resources in going to the physicians. And it sounds like the scripture says she suffered at their hands, too. I mean, you know, it kind of brings me back to, I was suffering with the money, but I think also maybe the poking and the prodding, you know, and the bloodletting and whatever else they did back then, right? She suffered at the physician's hands. And it's interesting how much we'll go through with the common things of man, the thing that's acceptable in our time, you know. Because it's acceptable among everybody else, we have a certain amount of confidence and strength to go forward with the suffering and the ordeal. But in this situation, we can see that it got her nothing. In fact, it says that her condition got worse. So we see a desperation. Like we just said, she had debts because of her suffering at the hands of the physicians. They took all her money in the process. She had...
But not only was she given this physical thing, she was given this financial.
Sure, yep. She's in a bad way. Desperation, declining health, says that she's getting worse as time went on. And then finally, I'm sure what's on her mind is death. She's going to die. She can't get this thing solved. And she's starting to fade away. Yep, so desperate times call for desperate measures, you know, that phrase. Sometimes that's what it comes down to for us, though, as human beings, to snap us out of our what we call normal. We have to run into some desperate times. Go ahead. No, go ahead, Joel. Right. No, I think that's a pretty good scenario. We don't know exactly what, but I don't think it was premeditated. That was one of the things I wanted to bring out. I don't think that she said, well, Jesus is going to walk down by Daphne Street. That's the name of the street I was on when I grew up. Jesus is going to walk by Daphne Street on March 23rd, and I'm going to be there. I don't think it was that kind of thing. I think it was she heard... overheard, saw the throng, and was in this desperate way and said, I got to do this. I think it gripped her. She was desperate. Exactly, Joel. Thank you for sharing that. So, and that kind of brings us to our next point, the focus. There was the reasoning. Can anybody read the reasoning from that text? Find what her reasoning is there, and then just say it out loud when you see it within the text. Huh? Yeah, that's right. If I only but touch his garment, I'll be made whole. That was her plan. It's like, oh, I don't even need to talk to him. In fact, there's just a throng of people. I'll just like push through and I'll get a sight of his garment and I'll reach out and touch him.
Maybe that's all the strength he had left.
That's right. Well,
and I, and I,
And I think that she had to take just about everything she had to do this. So she had this reasoning to touch his garment. And then the rigor, because of the throng, it was a difficult situation. Required some rigorous feat by her to get through the crowd, because she was probably coming in from the side and the crowd was moving along because he was moving along. And I just got here, the throng of people. Required effort on her part. And quite a bit. Probably, like Johnny said, probably just about all the energy she had at the moment, she had to apply to that one thing. But then we come down to the last point of the second point, and that is the reward. So there's a number of things that went on here. The order of things that went on was she managed to touch his garment, and it says that she was instantly healed. She touched his garment, she was instantly healed, but Jesus recognized that there was a virtue that went out of him. There was a transaction that took place there, and it wasn't without Jesus knowing it. And he turns about and says, who touched me in the throng? And the disciples are thinking, are a little incredulous, and are saying, Jesus, there is a crowd here, and they're all pressed up against you, and you say to me, who touched me? Right, yeah, there's also that aspect that that I think is definitely plausible.
I think he already knew.
You're leading on to the next part of it here. That's good. So I have the repair, which is the first thing, the repair. Mm-hmm. The woman is repaired. that sounds like a technical guy. The repair. Rick Cog. Yes. Oh, I'm not going to get spelling right on that. That says recognition, okay? What is my last point there? The recognition and then the response. So Jesus could have just let this go, right? He'd been asked to go see this little daughter who was dying, and she actually died en route. And Jesus keeps going anyway and raises her up. But there's a certain urgency. He's already doing something, and yet he stops and turns around and says, "Who touched me?" And the woman knew then that she had been revealed, couldn't hide from Jesus, and she fell down at Jesus' feet. But I think right here we need to pay attention. Like Johnny was saying, there was a recognition that needed to happen, that Jesus wanted to make sure that happened. It's God reaching down, touching Adam's finger. Here's the recognition point. The point where God touches man. And I think it's so important that we don't get lost sometime in the gospel and forget about the personality and the love of God, because it's there. And in fact, it is oftentimes the thing that, I'm not even phrasing that right. It's what keeps us there. The love of God is what keeps us. And without the love of God, it's all just a bunch of activity. It's all mechanics. It's a religion without life. And we have a lot of religions without life all around us. But that is not what we believe. We believe in a living God, one who can reach us, one who can talk to us, one who can heal us, and one who can turn us around when we're going the wrong way. The recognition here was maybe more important than the instance of being healed, because that was her connection with God. See, she had sought the doctors all up to this point, and it was a methodology she was using. It was a next step. And the thought crossed my mind, I could say, well, she tried Jesus, but it was more than trying Jesus here. It was a desperation to reach out to someone who said that he was the Son of God. And in this moment, she basically cried out for the life preserver. She was sinking in the flood of life and its circumstances. And she came up and she cried and screamed. In this moment, she reached out to reach God, to reach the Savior and touch him. And that's the point that we need to see here, is that God wanted to make sure that this didn't go by her or by us. It's put in the text of the scripture. Who touched me? The woman confessed and gave her testimony. If only I would but touch. Oh, that's beautiful. That's a beautiful work of faith. We all need to hear that. We only need to touch Jesus' garment and be healed? Yeah, with the Savior. That's all we need to do. Jerry?
I need to give a testimony concerning that. Spiritual healing. Many of us think spiritual healing as I have to go to a guy like this, or a robber, or something like that. I was spiritually healed right here in the church.
Huh.
I had a problem with epilepsy.
Yeah. Yes.
That
was it?
That was it. I never had any possible signs of epilepsy again. I never suffered even again. I quit taking all the tablets that I was supposed to use.
And you still got gums left without, after that last year.
Mm-hmm. Or we're not desperate enough. Or we're not desperate enough. We may know all the truths, but it's never made it to our heart. That may be sometimes our condition, is that we are not at the place where this woman was at, where she lunged towards Jesus because he was the Son of God and he could solve her problem. And she totally believed that. If I but touch, I will be made whole. And so God didn't want this transaction to go by without the recognition. He spent the time to say, who touched me? And had that little bit of time of testimony. And then his consolation, his response was, go in peace. Your faith has made you whole. And so that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And It's a nice story and everything, but there's more for us there to realize in our Christian life on a daily basis.
So are you telling me in so many words, like I hear from a lot of other people, and this is why I say every time the subject comes up, I start squirming and I start feeling uncomfortable. Or are you all telling me, like a lot of other people do, that I don't have enough faith and if I do whatever it is I'm supposed to do,
That is not what I'm driving at, Johnny.
Well,
and I will say, if God decides to heal you, of your blindness. He can do that in a moment. Right. I fully believe that. That he can.
Yeah, I understand.
But that is not my point here at all.
Hear me out.
My point here is that we have a God in heaven who has made us with a spirit being, and we get distracted. We seek out many devices, and we fall by the wayside because of our sin. And it takes God to help us to re-recognize who he is. And the miracle of us becoming a believer is a greater thing than having the issue of blood quenched, or having the lame man walk or the blind man see. Those are all serious situations, but they pale in the sight of eternal life. And that's really what I'm after. And Johnny, you're always a couple steps ahead of me, because that's all about my third point here. But
I'm not blaming Jerry of saying anything. All I'm saying is that every time the subject comes up, this is where I start getting real squirmy, because I've heard it all from you. I've had people come up to me and they throw their
but Johnny.
I've had it all. I could tell you stories.
But Johnny, what did I say? I said that's not what I'm saying.
Right. And I
so
hope that's
not the focus. But you. Yeah, I'm glad you brought the point up, but let's not spend any more time on it, because that's not where I'm going. Let's finish the lesson here. All right, so we got the focus, the reasoning, and this is a desperate reasoning. It's not just a thought. Well, I think I'll do the special thing. I'll go to the market and touch Jesus' hem. It's not that kind of reasoning. It's, if I don't touch his garment, I'll die. And I need to touch his garment. This is the reasoning that's here. It's a desperate reasoning. And it required rigor. Okay? And the reward was that she got repaired. It was God's grace that decided that that was going to happen. He didn't have to do that, but he did. And probably because it could be written down in the scriptures for us, so we could do what we're doing this morning and go over the story and understand, oh, Jesus heals, and he can do it in a moment. And then the recognition that happened from both sides. There was a transaction not only from Jesus, but from the woman. They talked to each other. They communicated to each other. This is what I want to focus on. This is the God that we worship. Is that if we don't have a relationship with God, we're missing something big. We're missing the mark completely. If we don't have a relationship with God, we don't have Christianity. Or we have a very disconnected Christianity. We maybe made a confession, but we haven't come along to a point where we're talking and communicating with him. This is Christianity. This is what Christianity is. Nothing less. And that's my point. There needs to be a recognition from both sides. There needs to be an announcement made from God and one from man. I love you. You love me. We are partnered together for eternal life. And you are the one that I live for. And Jesus says, you're the one I died for. There is a communication that's going on. And without that communication and that understanding on a regular basis, your Christianity is greatly flawed. That's my point, Johnny. Okay, so.
And I'm not mad at anybody.
No. But you spoke up, so I have to clarify.
No,
you're good. We're good, Johnny. You just keep those one-liners coming.
Right.
We're good. All right, so let's move on to the third point. I've kind of already covered it, but the faithful one. That's what it all comes down to, is the faithful one. You know, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. The first sin that ever happened. They ate from the tree of forbidden fruit. And God called out and said, Adam, communicating. Adam, where are you? He was hiding in the bushes because he didn't want God to see his nakedness. His eyes had been opened. Like, God can't see his nakedness. but, you know, the way we are, we try to hide from him that we can't hide from. And so that whole story goes on. But the love of God comes through. Yes, they get cast out of the garden for their own good, because if they stayed there with the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, something bad would happen. I don't even want to go into what that is, but what I think it is. But if they stay there, they're in a worse condition. So he pushes them out of the Garden of Eden. He puts the flaming sword, the angel, to guard the gate. But he doesn't leave them there. He says that the seed of the woman, he talks about the seed of the woman, will overcome the seed of the serpent. He gives them a promise. He says, basically, I have a plan. It's not over here. And my plan is that down through the millennia, I will send my son, my only begotten son, the seed of the woman, and he will bear the sins that you've created this morning and that will propagate out upon the whole world. And they will be able to be rescued if they believe and they trust in this plan. So right from the beginning, God communicates eternal life to Adam and Eve. They may not have understood it at that time, but as we look through the scripture, we can see the plan of salvation unfold. We can see it spoken through David and talking about the son of David, this, the son of David, that. We can see it through the prophets. We can see it through Isaiah saying that that he shall grow up like a wee little twig in the wilderness, and that he will bear our iniquity. He will be despised and rejected. Why? A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief for us. And for us, he bore our iniquities. So he's always communicating through his word. That's his point. Our problem is that we keep getting caught in the inventions and the devices over here. We keep getting caught in our own solutions. And it's iniquity because we're substituting something for God. Very bad. So be careful with your devices. Be careful with your solutions, because they're dulling your spirit if you're trusting in them. They're dulling you out. They're making you so that you can't see God. Remember, the two are lust against one another, the flesh and the spirit. You mess and stay in the flesh too long, then the spirit is suppressed. But if you live a spiritual life, then the fleshly things will diminish, you know. And so, okay, so we have the faithful one. And who would like to read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? Just raise your hand when you have it. Hebrews, yeah. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. You go ahead and pipe it out.
Pipe it out. Hebrews 11, 6.
Thank you. And there's some key words there. One of them is diligently. And another phrase is without, but read it again for faith. It is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have a personal Savior, and he's the only one. It says in John chapter 4, verse 6, I know the time's getting away from here. John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's back up. It says, I am the, definite article, I am the way. I am the only way, is basically what it's saying. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me, or by me. I never remember which one that is. But so he's our only hope. It's desperate. It's totally hopeless without him. But we do have him. We can trust in him. It's only us that keeps us from finding him, because he's got his arms open wide for us, whatever the issue is. So run to him. Run to him. Cry out to him. Seek him in your time of trouble. He'll be there. For sure, he'll be there. He's a rock unto you in whom we trust, a personal savior. So I got the question here. Are you willing? Because it's a matter of your will. Are you willing to approach him like the woman did with her problem? Albeit she was trying to do it secretly. Are you willing to fall down and acknowledge him like she did in front of many and give a testimony? Are you willing to then adore him for the rest of your life and keep him your priority? That's the Christian life. No matter what he has us do, you know, obviously there's stuff that happens in this life, but as far as maintaining our relationship and our walk with God, this is all that's required. We stay in contact with him. We bring all of our problems to him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy steps. So this is what I get out of this story. This account is she was desperate. She went after Jesus, and he did not turn her down, but healed her at the moment and turned around and made a transaction happen between them. Imagine if she would have just walked away without the transaction. That wouldn't have been right. It's kind of like the story of the lepers that are healed, and the 10 that are healed, and they run away. And two of them stop in their tracks, and they turn around, and they run back to the Lord, and they thank him for what he did. They did the right thing, you know. They acknowledged God. It wasn't just a matter of a miracle that was happening. It was a relationship. It was to solidify the friendship, if you will, between them and God. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. It's very important. And so what can we bring out of this? I think concentrate right in this area. We all have the disease of sin, and we all have devices, ways to get around it. Don't do that. Don't do that. Bring your sin, bring your trouble directly to the Lord. And quote John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. Get your relationship right now, short accounts, and move on. I tell you, every time I quote that scripture, I feel a load come off my being. Just do it. Just do it. As soon as you realize that you've been holding on to something, John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Confess it. Acknowledge the verse before him. Say, so God, here I am confessing my sin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for doing that. So let's, Dave, real quick.
Yeah, I love this story about the woman of the week, because Jesus required her to have a verbal confession. And that's what it happened to me. There was 4 hours between when I prayed the prayer and when I was writing to my wife to start an idea of the confession with my mom. She was not even going to come. She was 10,000 miles away. And For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So that confession is important to make salvation.
That's good. Thank you, Dave. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for caring about our soul. Thank you, Lord, that you are interested in not just producing a transaction of eternal life with us, that your hand reaches out to us like the fresco in the Sistine Chapel, reaching out to Adam, always reaching forward, seeking to take care of our situation and to lead us along. Lord, we pray that you would be with us today here in the service and the coming hours. We ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.